This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we're all on this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast, on Instagram at botfpodcast, or you can email me info@botfpodcast.com. And today I'm really excited to have the privilege to have a really important conversation right now. This was not in my time. I'm a control freak, so I usually have I want this episode, this and this and this. But this, all of this racial tension came up, and as a person who loves Jesus and believes that everyone is valuable and everyone's identity is found in Jesus and everyone is important, that if I didn't talk about this, if I kept silent, then that would make me a hypocrite. You know, this is just, it's really an important subject to talk about, God's faithfulness in all of these times and that God gives hope. So today we are with the amazing Faith Mamas from faithmamas.org and the Faith Mamas podcast. And over the past couple weeks, if you're a mama, you need to check it out because I have been so blessed through their words. They're vulnerable, they're honest, they're wise, they tell the truth in love, and they give hope. So it's just really important to, as a white Midwesterner, to talk about this. It needs to be with someone who actually understands it, who's lived through it. So I wanted to talk with it and get their say because they know way more about this than me. So I'm going to sit back and we're going to listen and we're going to work together to show that God is faithful and we can find hope in racial reconciliation. So I would love each of them to introduce yourselves. And to start off, we're going to talk about one of your favorite things about African-American culture.
Well, hello, everybody. I am Dominique, and I am a mom, a wife. I have 4 kids. My oldest is 7, and my youngest is 1. So I am like in the thick of motherhood with littles. And as far as my favorite thing about African-American culture, it's the hair, honey. Let me tell you. We, all the hairstyles, let me tell you, from cornrows to flat twists to, you know, everything. I'm telling you, I think our hair is so versatile, and I just love, it's the hair, all the hairstyles. I mean, it's amazing.
That's awesome. That's right.
Hi, everybody. My name is Ryan, and I am a mama of 3. Our oldest is 14, our middle is 4, and we have one on the way who should be here any day now. I'm really praying he comes very soon. I'm also a wife. I've been married to my husband for 5 years, and I'm a daughter, a sister, and lover of Jesus. And my favorite thing about African-American culture, I would say, is that our culture is so, so deeply rich. Even in my own family, going back to ancestors who were brought here from the continent of Africa. Like, I've learned so much about great-grandparents and their grandparents. Our culture is so rich, and it seeps through every aspect of our lives, from the food we eat to the hair we wear to the music that we listen to the clothes that we wear. I love the richness of being African-American.
Hey, everyone. This is Jernice. And wow, I'm the mother of a 5-year-old vibrant little girl. It feels like it's 5 of her normally in a room at one time, but it's just her. I am very blessed to be a daughter, a sister, an auntie, a friend, and wearing all these other amazing hats. And if I had to say that, I was trying to think, I'm like, what is the one thing about African-American culture that I absolutely love? And Ryan and Dominique had some great answers, which was, they were really close to mine. Thanks, Dominique. I would have to say community. And there's one thing, and when I say community, my family does something that we do every year, and that is we come together and we have a family reunion. And it is so much fun. and the food is amazing, and the laughter, the games, just enjoying one another, just being ourselves. It's just that sense of community as a family. We come together. I just feel it always just energizes me. It builds me up. And I enjoy the wisdom that I gather as I sit and listen to my aunts and uncles and, you know, just people talk about life and maybe family members who are no longer with us. And so I just really enjoy the family reunions, the community, definitely the food when we get together during those times because we have a great time.
So we're going to get a little real here, a little personal. And this is something that I've obviously never experienced. So I want to know, to you, what has racism looked like? What is it? And what's it looked like in your life?
Well, I guess I'll go first. So for me, the simplest way to explain what racism is for me is basically viewing another race as inferior to yours and acting that out in a variety of different ways. So that for me is racism. And kind of what it's looked like for me. So it's looked different in different ways. But one of the stories that I've been telling recently, because of all the tension when it comes to systematic racism, specifically in our police departments. So a story I've been telling is one of my brother, and so he was a college athlete and a star college athlete in West Virginia. And my family, we were all very nervous when he said he was going to West Virginia. I mean, he's a big black dude. So we were like, "Ooh, you're going to West Virginia. Okay, be safe." So he was the designated driver at a party, and he dropped all his friends off after the party, and he was pulled over for making a illegal U-turn, which we later found out was not an illegal U-turn. But he did everything that my mom had taught us to do when we are pulled over by a police officer, and they told him to get out the car. And he told me, he said, right then I knew something was very, very wrong. And they tased him, they beat him, they threw him in the back of a car, in the back of the police car, and they threw him in jail. They said that he was drunk, but they refused to give him a breathalyzer. Then they said that he had assaulted the police officer, which was also not true. And we called around for help. And my mom, she called a police officer here that she knew from in Virginia. And when he called them, they called him a really bad name. And then they said, get off our phone and mind your own business. And so then we called, my mother-in-law knew a black retired police officer from West Virginia and was like reaching out for help. And he said, this is what they do here. In order to get blacks out of the area, they wait till nighttime comes and they make these bogus arrests and throw people in jail. And sometimes it ends up worse than this. So just wait it out. And so long story short, my brother, because he was a star athlete, happened to know the mayor. And so the mayor came and kind of talked to them, and eventually all the things got thrown out. And I remember my brother crying. He's like, I did everything, Mom, that you told me to do, and they still did this to me. I did everything you told me to do. And he was bruised, like so bruised, taser marks and all types of things. And when my mom was leaving the courthouse, they said, well, at least it doesn't go on his record. And it just was like a blow, like, that's it? After all of this, that's all? It's just at least it's not on his record. And, you know, with all this talk about systematic racism, I have tons of stories, but this one sticks out the most in my head because it was so blatant. It was so out there. So many people knew about it. I mean, police officers in that department, retired police officers, they knew about it, but felt like they couldn't do anything about it. And, you know, it just, nothing ever happened. There was no reprimand to the officers. There was nothing. And, you know, because of these things and because of this, every single time, you know, my family and I, and I'm sure other families like ours, see something in the news, it's literally like trauma on top of trauma. Like, I couldn't even watch. I've never watched the George Floyd video ever. Never. And I will never. Because it just, it's a very real trauma that I've gone through and a lot of my friends have gone through. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, the experience of hopelessness. Like, what do you do? And so that's kind of my experience. And there's a ton of other experiences, but that one really sticks out and hits my heart right now with everything going on.
I can't imagine. I'm like in tears just hearing this story. I'm so sorry you had to go through that.
Yeah, but you know, and it's sad, but, you know, it kind of chokes me up saying it, but it's like he lived, you know, there's so many that didn't, and it could have been the other way. And so, you know, when we knew that this was happening, all we could do was, we didn't even have the space and the capacity to pray for, you know, for racial reconciliation. At that point, we just said, please, Lord, don't let him die. Just please don't let him die. Because we knew that that could be a very real possibility.
I think, Dominique, your definition of racism was spot on. I agree wholeheartedly. And for me, there are like two instances that really stick out in my head. One was when I was in the third grade. I remember the girl's name. I remember her face. I remember so vividly, like, you know how in elementary school, you know, kids, they just bicker back and forth about who gets to go on the swings first or, you know, et cetera, whatever, something trivial when you're in elementary school. And so I was engaged in one of these like trivial arguments about some playground equipment. And the little girl who I was arguing with said to me, well, at least I'm not black like you. And I went home that day and I told my parents and they were absolutely infuriated because, you know, I am from a place in Virginia where the population is pretty diverse. I went to elementary school with, you know, with white kids, black kids, Hispanic kids, people of all different backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds. And for that to happen at my school when I was in third grade is something that just really sticks out to me because like when you're that young and I am a mother of young children, like my daughter, she's 4, but I know she's never been taught to see people as a particular color. She sees them as human beings. And when you're that young in the third grade and somebody says something like that to you, it's kind of like, well, what is happening in your household that, you know, you would have the audacity to say, well, at least I'm not black like you, as if I'm less than you because my skin is black. And that was just that I'm like 34 years old and that memory is so vivid for me. Her saying that to me on the playground in third grade. And there's another instance. So my perspective here with the police and race relations between the police and black people is one that I think is very unique because my father is a retired police officer. He retired a lieutenant in the county that we lived in growing up. And I have always seen police in through my entire life. They would pick me up from school if my dad couldn't. There were police officers' families that we had holidays together, dinners together, you know, vacations together. So my perspective, I think, is very, very unique because I am African American and my dad is and was an officer of the law. And I'm actually really thankful that he's retired now. Because the tensions are so high. But when my younger brother went away to college, my dad and my brother drove from Virginia to Texas. And they drove through all of the southern states, Louisiana and Mississippi and all the southern states. They had all my brother's stuff in his vehicle. for college, and they were went to I believe they were in Louisiana, and they were trying to get gas, and they were gassing up, getting food, etc. And so it's just my dad and my brother, and they're pulling into a McDonald's to drive through, and my brother goes, "Dad, that cop over there is watching us. He's gonna pull us over." And my dad's like, "We're not doing anything wrong. Like, we got gas, we got food. Like, yeah, we have out of state tags, but clearly we have all your college stuff in the back. Like, we're okay. We're gonna be fine." So as soon as they get their food, they pull out of the drive through, and to the left is a dead end. So when you go out of the drive through, you literally only have to go right. And so my dad makes a right out of the drive through and they, you know, try to make their way back to the freeway to continue on the trip. And as soon as he makes his exit, here come the lights. And my brother was like, "I told you." And so the officer comes up to the window and he makes my dad get out of the car. And he's like asking all these questions like, "Do you have a weapon? What are you guys doing here? Whose vehicle is this?" Like just all these invasive questions. And my dad was like, "Well, why are you pulling me over?" And he is like, "Oh, well, you failed to use your turn signal out of the drive-thru." Like kind of like totally bogus. And so my dad was just kind of like, "Okay, I know how this goes." And at this point, my dad is still an active police officer. And he had his badge, he had a service weapon, but he didn't tell the officer that he was also an officer of the law. And so, you know, the officer just keeps going with all like the demeaning comments and talking down to my dad as if they're less than and asking all these invasive questions as to like, why are you even in this part of town? Like, you don't belong here. And mind you, my dad, like literally a month prior to this event happening, my dad was actually deployed, I guess you could say, to this area of Louisiana to help with dispatching officers for, I believe it was Hurricane Katrina. And so long story short, once the officer found out that my dad was actually a police officer, his whole entire attitude changed. His whole demeanor changed. It was like, "Oh, you should have told me in the first place that you were an officer and we wouldn't have to go through all this rigmarole." And my dad was like, "Well, no, you looked at the color of my skin and you decided to make a prejudice and a judgment against me. And you treated me like this. But now that you know that I wear the same exact badge as you, now you want to treat me and my son differently." And it's things like that that are built into our, unfortunately, that are built into our society and our culture, that I don't think other races have to deal with as much as Black people do.
So Ryan and Dominique, again, both gave a great definition for racism. When I think about my definition, it falls right in line with theirs. It's just believing that, you know, personally, that one race is more superior than the other. And when I think back to an incident in which I know racism did impact my life, I was early in my career. I had come out of graduate school and I was going to work at in corporate America. And I was working at a financial services firm at the time. And, you know, you come out of school and you're ambitious and you're thinking about, okay, how do I position myself to move on to the next level and what do I need to do? And I recall at the time I had got together with one of the human resource representatives at the company at the time. And I was like, "Hey, I really want to talk to you. You know, I had been there a couple years." And so I was like, "Okay, I want to see how I can position myself to move forward. Like, what do I need to do? Do I need to go get certain trainings? What, you know?" I was actually, like I said, new in the workforce because I had went straight through to graduate school. And so I had a conversation with him and he was very candid with me. Now he was an African-American man. And so he sat down and he said, He said, I admire what it is that you're working on trying to do. He said, but I need to ask you a question. I said, okay, sure. He said, have you looked at the leadership in this company and specifically in the group you're aligned with? I was like, yeah. He said, do they look like you? And I was like, no. And he was like, I'm going to say this to you. And he's like, I'm only saying it because I need you to understand. He's like, it's very hard for you and will be hard for you to get through to being at a level that they are at. And I sat there and it was just like someone like popped my whole bubble because, you know, I know he was trying to give me some real talk. It just, I don't know where I missed the boat. I'm like, where did I miss that this was how things are supposed were going to be in my life, or like people felt it would be that way? You know, I was like, hey, I went to school, I did the work, I kept on going to school, I kept doing the work. You know, I've done everything you're supposed to do, that you're told to do. You go to school, you get good grades, you make it to the top, you go and get an extra degree if you need to, you do the right things, you treat people well, you work really hard. What do you mean I'm never going to achieve anything more, or where I'm at is pretty much as good as it gets? And so I remember walking out, and I never said anything to anyone because a lot of things, honestly, for me, Jenna, I internalize a lot. And so what I did not realize happened to me was that somewhere in my subconscious, that line got stuck. And I told myself, Janice, just go to work, do a good job. As long as you're getting paid, hey, at least you have a job, at least you're making money, at least you're taking care of things. So what if you're not at the top? Just go to work and do your job. And I never realized that those words, and so it stopped me. And so every time I would go different places, I subconsciously would look around. And when I would see things not where they didn't look exactly like me, it was like something in the back of my mind, and I didn't realize it was playing, but something in the back of my mind said, oh, stay right where you are, go to work, do your job. As long as you're doing your job, hey, you're getting paid. Doesn't matter if you're not aiming for it anymore or going to the top.
What'd you do to overcome that? Have you worked on that?
You know, what's interesting? Let me tell you the truth. The truth is I didn't realize that was sabotaging and hurting me, but God kept maneuvering me. So interestingly enough, like a year or so after that, he moved me to another company because my position was being moved to another state that I didn't want to go to. So he moved me to an amazing company that I've been at for 12 years. And I had no idea I needed to move so that he could show me my value in other places. Now, what I just realized, believe it or not, a couple weeks ago, was that that ugly thing that was playing in my subconscious was still playing in my subconscious. And so what God has led me to do now is like, hey, Janice, that's a lie that's been playing for too many years. I need you to go on and get rid of that because there's a leader in you. And wherever I tell you to go, as you've seen, I'm going to put you there and I'm going to put you in front of people. And that's why you keep getting called out. You know why you keep getting called out? Because there's a leader in you and it has nothing to do with the color of your skin, but everything to do with where I strategically need to place you. And that's why I keep placing you places. And I just literally realized that that tape was playing in my head 2 weeks ago. And now he's breaking it down for me. God is moving it out of my way.
Janice, as you were sharing, what I was thinking is racism. So that's kind of how it works, right? So racism is not just the thought that one race is superior than another, but it's also the thought that one race is inferior. Mm-hmm. And what we don't realize oftentimes that happens as a result of someone thinking one race, your race, is inferior, is that sometimes and often we can take on those same thoughts, right? That our race is inferior. Even if we don't think that, it's like, well, to them we are, or to others we are. And so there's often that mindset, like I've heard it all my life, especially when I went into my career as an educator. It was like, you know, you're going to have to work twice as hard. You're going to have to get twice as many degrees. If you want to move up, you're going to have to do twice as much. You're going to have to bust your tail. And that's pretty much, you know, kind of the thing that's in me. And it gets really tiring because if you're not careful, and you know, it has happened to myself, it's happened to my family, you begin to just accept that, okay, well, you know, I'm going to have to work twice as hard, because in the back of your mind, you're like, you know, I'm never going to be seen on the same level. I'm never going to be seen as the same. And I think that as a body of Christ, as people of Christ, that's one of the great things that we can do for one another. There's a lot of argument as to whether or not systematic racism is a thing or not a thing or what have you. But the truth of the matter is, there is a disconnect between groups of people. And one of the groups of people, African Americans, a lot of times, not only are they saying that racism is a problem out there, but racism often is a problem in our hearts. The hearts of a lot of African American people need healing because of things like what Jernice said, because of things that we've shared. It gets internalized. And like Jernice said, it becomes blockers. And you find yourself constantly, oh, I can't do that because, or I might as well not even try because, or, you know, that's not even in my wheelhouse because. And so then you venture somewhere else. And I've had tons of friends, myself included, where before you even go for a job, you look at who are the people in charge. Is it all white people? Okay, I'm not even going to apply because I probably won't even get up to, there won't be no upward mobility. And so, you know, that type of thing, it kind of stunts and it can stop your growth. And it's a layer that you have to push through. And there's not a lot of talk about how do I push through this kind of thing, especially when racism still exists. How do I push through it in my heart and go after the things that God is telling me to go after and get rid of this fear? How do I do that? When, you know, I have all these life experiences and events, how do I do that? And I think that, you know, as the church really starts to talk about racial reconciliation, you know, it really is going to be a time for us to also start talking about how to push through when you've felt like you were inferior for so long.
And I think that really part of my passion with my podcast is talking about identity and how we tend to put our identities into either it's heightened through relationships or how people view you or how you value your talents or whatever. And this really affects your identity. And so how have you learned to battle finding your identity in Jesus and that it's safe there and your value is immeasurable? How do you get through that wall?
I think for me, I really had to get to know him and not just know God's character, but I had to really understand like who he created me to be. You know, the scriptures tell us that we are created in his image. And I had to really understand like, what does that exactly mean as me, Ryan, as a human being? Like, what does that really truly mean? And I really had to learn how to put my identity in Christ over how the world sees me, and not just read about it or understand it, but actually believe it, like actually walk it out, which is not anything that is easy to do by any means when we live in a world and in a culture where the odds, when you are Black, the odds are always stacked against you. I don't care what kind of familial background you come from, whether you are raised in a middle-class family, a upper-class family, a lower-class family, like there's different levels to it. But when you have brown skin, the world sees you so different. And for me, I really had to know to place what God says about me in my heart and believe what he says about me and learn how to walk that out every single day. Because I'll be super honest with you. There are even moments where, you know, I encounter people of, you know, another race. And I do kind of wonder like, whoa, I wonder what they're thinking about me.
Ryan, you totally nailed a very important point. And that was, you know, we find our identity in God. We find it in Christ, you know, and we see that in Genesis. And when he talks about in the beginning, when God made us in his image. And For me, that means spending time with him and having an active relationship with him so I know who Jernice is. Because honestly, I have allowed lots of situations and the demands that are in life to define who I am, but our identity is totally wrapped up in who he is. And what I've found recently is that the more time I spend with him, it's interesting to me because the more he shows me about me that I didn't know was there. You know, there are things that he's put in me. He's like, yep, you didn't know that was there, did you? Well, let me show you this. We're going to pull that thing out. You didn't know you had that. You didn't know you could do that, did you? Oh, we're going to pull that out some more, you know? And it's just like, it's amazing because he starts to define, you know, Jesus starts to tell you, this is who you are. You know, you're honestly not, it's funny. And I'm going to say this carefully because a lot of people are hypersensitive about the words we use right now. He showed me it's not, you're putting too much focus on the color of your skin. And when he said it to me, I said, excuse me, Lord, what do you mean? And he was like, he said, to question the very color of your skin is to question the very creativity of me.
I love that.
So you don't have to question my creativity. I knew what I was doing. You're focusing too heavily on that. And I'm going to say this. I'm not saying this to say that we're not in a crisis in this country. Not saying that. But what God was dealing with me on was where I needed to shift my focus. And he's like, I need you to look at me because you can't even question how you look because this is my creativity at its best. And it's so much bigger than that. So I need you to walk with me and let me show you who Jernice is. And I know for a fact that even in that, he's going to help me to embrace the beauty of how he made me and the color that he made me to be, because he did not make a mistake. And so if anyone was to ask, how do we push through it? And how does Jesus help you push through it? He helps you to realize your true identity in him. You know, he starts there and then he starts to kind of branch you out into other things about yourself.
I don't need to talk. You guys just do your thing because I'm just going to shut up and let you guys talk. This is awesome.
You're pretty. I, Jernice, as you were talking and Rye, as you were talking, and just as, you know, we're kind of thinking about this, I thought about Romans 12:2, right? And it talks about not being conformed to the pattern by the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I remember vividly, like, there was a day where I was really frustrated. I was working at the time, and I just felt like things were just really hard. And I was crying out to God. And I was like, God, I am Black. I literally said it to him. And I was like, I'm a Black woman. I'm like the bottom of the totem pole. And that's literally what I said. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, who told you that? Who told you you were at the bottom of the totem pole? And I remember that day, I remember just crying because there was nothing else after that, because I realized at that moment that even though I wasn't saying that out of my mouth regularly, that that was how I thought of myself. Wherever it came from, you know, however many instances or occurrences, you know, that thing that came out in my time with God was how I thought of myself. And, from that point forward, I just started to kind of use some of my time with God to allow God to help me to see myself the way he sees me. And there were little things that I was doing that I didn't realize. And I was bringing it into my relationship with God. Like, I was like, you know, well, I'm a hard worker. That's just who I am. And God was like, no, that's who you thought you had to be. That's who you have been told that you had to be because you were a woman and you were Black. He's like, but that's not who I said you were. And that right there was a huge, I went through a huge identity crisis. Actually, I ended up coming to become a stay-at-home mom when I had my second son. And I'm telling you, I went through a huge identity crisis. Who am I? I'm nothing now. I'm, oh my gosh, like, no, I've been trying to work to prove that I am not who they say I am. And God's just like, you're never going to prove that to anybody, but you got to accept that in yourself. And that was really a journey that I'm still on, because I don't think that we realize how much things that are said, even things that are said in love, like what you experienced, Janice, when people are just trying to give, you know, some advice or, you know, what their thoughts and perspectives, you never know. You don't realize how much it can, you can internalize that stuff. And, you know, there's no meetings that you can go to deal with the trauma of being Black in America. Like, there's, you know, nobody's holding sessions. There's some meetings that are popping up now, but nobody's really holding sessions. And so God really has been walking with me through for the past couple of years of uprooting a lot of the things that just were said, whether they were lovingly, somebody trying to give me some advice on how I have to carry myself being a Black woman in America, or whether they're just things that people that were mean had said, or, you know, experiences, and taking time with God to uproot those things and replace it with what God said. That's just the process that I'm in right now. And it's definitely a journey. It doesn't happen overnight, but I really believe that it's something worthwhile to do.
You know, Dominique, you said something that was so amazing, and I wrote it down. You said, God asked you, who told you that? And when you said that, it took me back to Genesis, when he was talking to Adam and Eve after they had eaten the fruit and they found out they were naked. And God was just like, almost again, like a who told you that moment? Who told you that you're naked? And it amazes me that God is showing us where we know the root of this. You know, we know the root of racism. We know the root is sin. It's the devil. So we're going to go and put him out there. But it's interesting to me that his tactic has never changed, because it's always been to come after identity. And God's answer has never changed, because it's always, his question's always been back to us, who told you that? Because if he didn't tell us that, then I'm glad that you said it. You're absolutely right. If he didn't say it, then it causes us to have to start looking at the root of things. And I thank him for, I don't know, I'm grateful you said it, because now it just makes me, when I start thinking of things that, like you said, have been kind of brick walls, it's like, well, who told me that? Who told me that? Like, did God say that in his word about me? He didn't say that about me. And I'm just grateful that he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to work through these things and to dig it up. And it's going to be awesome, because I believe that there's a healing that's going to even come over all people who want it, right? You know, the Holy Spirit said to help us get through this, to start digging up all that stuff. And they say, who told us that? Who told you that? If God didn't tell us that, that is not it. So thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you made that comment. That just helped me. I just had my own therapeutic breakthrough moment. Thank you.
Amen. And you know, as we're talking about this, and I think it goes for anyone, you know, anywhere, wherever you are, it's like, who told you that? Taking those thoughts captive and really saying, where did it come from? Right? Where did this thought come from? And if it didn't come from God, it is a lie. Like, from the top of our lungs, we have to shout, if it did not come from God, it is a lie. And addressing those things, racism, you know, it didn't come from God. The thought that one race is superior, one race is inferior, it did not come from God. And even going into our hearts, I think even if we hold some thoughts that a particular race is inferior, like even asking ourselves, who told you that? Like, if we hold ourselves and we think that we're inferior, who told you that? You know, if we're thinking that we're superior to someone because of the color of our skin or because of whatever, who told you that? And I think that when we begin to really ask that question, then the chains of all the lies begin to fall. And one thing I think that is great that is happening right now across the world is that we're having all these really hard conversations and we are questioning our thought patterns. I've heard women say, you know, when I walked down the street and I saw a Black man that had his hat turned backwards, I went to the other side of the street because I was afraid. And then it's like, but who told you to be afraid? Where did that come from? And when we begin to ask and answer those questions, I think everything starts changing. So these conversations are so powerful because, like you said, Jenna, identity is so key in having our identity rooted and grounded in Christ changes our life. It changes everything.
So a lot of this identity, Ryan, you were talking about that girl in third grade and you wanting to know who told you that. So I have littles. I have a 6 of 4 and a 1.5-year-old. And I don't know if you have too much experience with this, but what could I do with them to help them stop that tendency to think of Black people as different?
You know, honestly, the first thing that comes to mind is teaching our children, whether they're white or Black, is about Jesus and spreading love and being, you know, being the light and being, you know, a bridge for Jesus. And just, I think as parents, as mothers, it's our responsibility to our children to teach them how to love one another. And I think that starts with how we love our children and the type of love that they see in our homes. And, you know, that is really the foundation of where our children, who will ultimately grow up to become adults in this society. I've actually been reading a book, Michelle Obama's Becoming book, and something that her mom said is like, I'm not raising babies, I'm raising adults. And, you know, the behaviors that they learn now at 3, 4, 5, 6 years old are going to be the same behaviors that they emulate in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s. And just putting that foundation of godly love inside of our children, I think, is one of the best things that we can do for them, so that when they encounter certain people of different races who look differently than them, or you know, may even be treated differently than them in front of them, like, they can stand up and say, hey, you know, that's not right. and it be from a place of love. I think that's the best medicine that we can give.
You know, my recommendation may be a little odd, and it's something that I'm actually trying myself, and that is to have Black friends, have white friends, have Hispanic friends, like, on purpose, have friends that look different than you. And that's something that I'm doing myself as well, because what I notice is that a lot of people now that are fighting for human rights, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them did grow up with friends that look different in diverse communities, and they have a different entry point. And I even look at my husband and myself. My husband grew up in pretty much all Black. Everybody was Black. And where I grew up, it was very diverse. And so for me, when something happens and, you know, it's clearly race related, it's easy for me to separate it from all white people or all this or that, because I've had great experiences with people of all different races. And so I can separate. And for, you know, my husband's family, it's a little bit more difficult because they didn't have that same experience with people of different races. And I think that with social media, and I know this sounds crazy because some people live in areas that are like homogeneous groupings, and so it's difficult. But with social media, I'm like, yo, you know, we can get on a Zoom call and start building relationships on purpose, start building friendships on purpose with people that don't look like us, and then have our kids be a part of those relationships, have them jump on a Zoom call every now and again, to just see mommy and daddy, you know, engaging and having conversations with people that look different. And I think that, you know, we can teach our kids how to love, but when we show them, it really does resonate in the heart.
Actions speak louder than words.
They do. And you know what I realized, what's been helping me, and it's definitely something I want my daughter to embrace, and that is accepting the differences. You know, don't try to change someone to be like you. So a lot of kids, you know, she's 5, so everyone's in this age where you know, if one little girl is wearing dresses, everyone wants to wear dresses. And to a certain extent, I know that comes just with the age group and it comes with children. But at some point, sometimes some of these things take a turn in a different direction where if people don't have a similar upbringing as you have had, or they don't look like you, or they don't have the same experiences, we end up kind of categorizing people as opposed to embracing the differences, learning from them and asking questions. And so for me, one thing I'm learning is, instead of automatically putting myself in a pile over here, use it, I think, as Dominique was mentioning, as an opportunity to learn, to understand, hey, you know what? So you guys do blah, blah, blah. What is that like? Like, what's that experience? Because to me, again, it keeps going back to what I believe God originally designed. He didn't make us all alike for a reason. And it's great because it shows the infinite, limitless awesomeness of our creator and how great he is. He's so big. He doesn't even duplicate us. Like, there's not another you walking around. There's not another me walking around. He's just that big. And so to close ourselves off from the opportunity to learn from someone who doesn't look like we do, to me, I feel you limit yourself. And no, learn doesn't mean you adopt everything that someone does. It just means you learn, because there's so much power in everyone's story and where they're coming from, that I honestly believe, as a follower of Christ, that moment that I take the time to learn something about you, that's the moment I get to step into a place where, you know, God can use me to minister to you. He might be using you to minister to me, you know, whatever it is. But I just feel we kind of step into this zone where we can be used when we take the barriers down. We don't try to make people be carbon copies of ourselves. And we learn to embrace one another's differences, not shun them.
So coming from, I just come from a culture, the town that I live in right now, not before, but we just moved to a new area, and it is a very white area. And I know there are a lot of people that I've talked to, because I wanted to know, like, what kind of questions would you ask? What would you want to know? And so many people just didn't even know where to start. And one of the things that I kind of heard in all of the conversations is, how can I show respect? What makes you feel the most respected from someone like me?
Listen, that's it. I think, for this is a weird time in our history, right? Because people are actually listening for the first time. You still have, you know, of course, the, no, I think this is just, you know, political, and it's just the media and all those reasons not to listen. But something happens when you just listen for anyone. Like, you can heal wounds by just listening. And I have heard from a couple of my the friendships that I'm developing on Instagram and Facebook and things like that, and they would send me a DM and they're like, well, what should I post? And I'm like, honey, don't post nothing. Just listen. If you don't know what to post, then it ain't time. Just listen. Just listen and try not to say, well, no, that can't be true. Well, no, it's probably just, you know, media, or it's probably just this, because what's happening, like, I talked to my father-in-law and he talked about how emotional he's been these past few weeks, because for the first time, it seems like the world is listening. Like, police brutality, racism, that's not new. Like, it may feel new. It may feel like, oh, now we've got to talk about it, 'cause it's right, you know, it's in our face, but we've lived this thing for generations. It's not new. And so for the first time, there are our parents and our grandparents that are like, whoa, people are listening. And just by listening, you heal generations of wounds. And then, yeah, action comes after listening, but listening has to come first.
Yeah, I agree with that, Dominique. Just taking the time to listen to the differences and I think the action that follows listening would also be like just an acknowledgement of like the pain, because it is very, very, very real. You know, for me, I have done my best in the most recent weeks to not overindulge in what's happening. And I don't, I mean, in terms of like media coverage and social media and things like that, I've tried to limit my exposure because, you know, right now I am 39 weeks pregnant with a Black son. And as a mother, there are plenty of moments where I think about what kind of a world is this baby that is in my womb going to experience. And it's really interesting because this week my husband and I are working on a project where we're going through some family photos to put in our house. And 4 years ago, when I think Eric Garner was murdered at the hands of police in New York, and that's where my husband and I were living at the time, I had written a letter to my unborn son, and this was before I had any children, in 2014, and it somehow just like popped up in my phone again, and I believe that was like God reminding me of the little boy that he has placed in my belly right now, of how God is going to raise him to be the godly man that God will raise him to be as part of this next generation. So I know that's kind of a long roundabout answer, but, you know, after listening, I think the thing that comes next is just an acknowledgement of the pain and an acknowledgement that, you know, there really truly are systems in this country that make things more difficult for people of color, specifically Black people, that, you know, white people just don't have to deal with, to be quite frank. And I think it's important to be able to respect our journey and to respect our feelings, to acknowledge the pain and to acknowledge that the systematic racism that does exist in this country is very, very real.
You know, it's interesting we went in this order because I feel like we're building on a story that we did not rehearse, by the way. If I think about like a pillar I would add to what Dominique and Ryan would say, and I want to say this because I love that Ryan just said acknowledge. I want to say this, Jenna, because I want people to hear this. Acknowledge doesn't mean that you know, we're asking anyone to pay for what was done and what has been done, because, you know, there's a price on these things that no one can pay back, you know? And so it's no one saying, because you acknowledge it, we're saying, hey, now put this, you know, put this millstone around your neck and you carry this burden. That is not the case at all. Acknowledgement just means, hey, there's something going on here that, you know, we all can't stand for, that must stop. And then I think it leads to another step, which is, okay, so now what are my core beliefs and values? You know, what direction am I going to take? Is my family going to take now that we've listened, now that we've acknowledged? You know, there's this mobilization point of like, what's our stance? And believe it or not, I took myself through that process. And you might be like, how did you take yourself through that process as a Black woman? Easily, because God made me do it. And he's just awesome like that. And he was like, hey, Janice, what are your core values? Because if you don't know your core values, when it comes down to this topic, and not just this one, but other topics, what are you standing on? What is your stance? What do you believe? How are you raising your daughter? As for you and your house, what is your belief when it comes down to this? Because you're going to have something that's foundational that you're going to have to true back to and stand on. And so it's kind of like, okay, you know, for everyone, I would just encourage them to say, now, what is our family's values? And our family, is this how we're going to refer to another group of people? In our family, are we going to, you know, do this certain thing? If we hear this conversation going on, how are we going to approach it? And I want to say this, it's a change, right? Because it's not always something easy to do, because I believe during this time in the world we're in, people are doing, I believe, what Christ said it was going to happen as we start to, you know, acknowledge what God intended as far as us loving one another no matter what. And that is, you're going to have friends loved ones that aren't going to see the same thing. And it's a hard thing to stand up to people you love and say, hey, this is my stance. And to look at some of them and they may walk away, you know, but it's just the place God has us in now where it's like, you know, he's coming in and he's dividing some things, but he's doing it because I believe as a people, as a society, he wants to take us to another place. And there are things that have to come down. There are walls that must be broken down. And in order to break those walls down, we can't be lukewarm. We got to be one way or the other.
So in our country now, with COVID in March, and then now this, there's just been so much lost hope. So do you have any specific examples of hope that God's given you throughout all of this?
I think there's been lost hope, but there's also been gained hope, right? There's so much amazing things that are happening right now. And God continues to show me. He continues to illuminate the things that he's doing, the way that he's moving. And there was a question that God really had placed in my heart to ask. This was before COVID, before all of these things have just kind of gone on. And it was, where is God in this? And so that's kind of been my stance. It's like, God, where are you in this? I'm going to intentionally and on purpose look for him in everything, because let's be real, he is in everything.
So for me, during this time, I know God has shown me hope, just because of the simple fact that there are just so many people who are just having a conversation like what we're having right now, Jenna. And I've never had this conversation with people. Like, I've talked to more people about race than I think I've ever talked to about in my life. It's kind of like, it's been one of those things where, you know, things are happening, but you don't really want to talk about it because it's just like, oh, it is what it is. And so my hope, the hope God is showing me is that it never just is what it is. It never is that he was okay with these things happening, because a lot of times we can feel he was, but he wasn't. I find hope in the fact that there's so many people talking about it and wanting to do something about it and wanting to find a solution. That gives me a ton of hope in this season, because at least the majority of people are not ignoring it and saying, oh, it is what it is. Like, people really are open. Our hearts are open to want to change and to want to do something and to want to do more and to not sit back and allow these things to continue to happen. So that's where my hope is. I just the hope of in humanity, it goes back to that thing where God made us in his image. I love the fact right now that he's showing me that the image he made us in, he never made a mistake. It never failed. Like, that part of him, I feel, is just coming out in humanity right now.
Yeah, that's good. I agree with that, Jernice. The hope that I've seen lately is, you know, just having transparent conversations about what's happening. I was at a doctor's appointment last week, and I was talking to my midwife, and she was like, you know, how are you doing with everything that's going on? And at first, I'm not gonna lie, I kind of was like, I had my guard up a little bit, because I was honestly just kind of like, well, if I wasn't Black, would you be asking me this question? But then, you know, she started talking about how the things that she's doing in her household with her children, through a perspective of Christ. And that really, like, kind of let us have an open dialogue and about what was going on. And the bridge to that dialogue was Jesus. Because I said, I was definitely on defense when she brought up the conversation. But then, you know, when God came in the middle of it, we were able to have a conversation that I thought was, you know, very healthy and productive, just like the one we're having today. And the other day, I was also driving to get a coffee, and I saw these teenagers. They had to be about our son's age, somewhere around 13, 14 years old, just standing on the side, peacefully protesting. And that, just watching those young people expressing themselves in a way that that they're demanding change in such a peaceful way, that gave me so much hope. because I think, you know, as time has gone on and we've watched this kind of build, like we have been building to this moment as a nation. You know, we've been dealing with systemic racism for centuries and police brutality and those things, but we've been building to this moment, and to see the next generation of, you know, leaders, of educators, of young people who are going to rise up in this country, like watching them, you know, say their piece and have their feelings be expressed in such a peaceful way, like that really, really, truly did give me hope this week.
And another big thing that's giving me so much hope, the church is talking about this. Oh my goodness. That is so encouraging. You know, every individual congregation is not, but the body of Christ is really talking about this. Before this particular past 2 weeks, last year, I remember I just was posting some things about my brother's situation. I was posting some things about even schools in Black areas that are named after prominent slave owners. And like, hey, we should get these names of these schools changed where they're, you know, all these Black children, but you're going to name it, you know, after a slave owner. That doesn't make much sense. And so I was just posting on my personal page, and quite a few people had, quite a few Christians had come and reached out to me and was like, well, this is just, you know, you're being unforgiving and you're not, you know, you're not just moving on by talking about this. This is divisive. This is not what the church should be doing. And then they, you know, quite a few people, if they had friended me on Facebook, because I try to keep ministry things and my personal pages separate, but if they had friended me on Facebook, you know, quite a few of them ended up leaving Faith Mama's ministry because they were just like, well, you know, if you're going to keep talking about this, I don't know how this is something that's, that you're walking in forgiveness. This is not forgiveness. And I remember then I was just like, what in the world? But now the church is opening up and talking about this and giving spaces. I've been seeing so many churches holding meetings on racial reconciliation. I've been seeing so many churches holding meetings where African-American people are being able to talk and share their real life experiences, and they're listened to. And it's not like a, you know, you just need to move on. You just need to forgive. You just need to do this and that and that. Here's a scripture for you. Okay, on to the next thing. It's actually like a real listening and a like crying. I've seen so many people, like I was telling my husband, I'm like, it's kind of like I'm in the Twilight Zone. Like I'm telling my stories and people are crying. Like I've cried tons of tears over these stories, but to see other people crying and listening, I'm like, whoa. And in the back of my head, I was a little bit like, God, what was so different about this particular situation? I mean, people were, you know, get killed all the time. It was just like, what was so different about this one? But then God just showed me, just like, you know, don't try to find the differences. Just know that there's a great awakening that's happening, and it's amazing.
And isn't it so amazing? I feel like I'm saying so many controversial things, Jenna. Tell them, don't come get us. Okay.
I think it's beautiful.
But isn't it amazing to me that the church left the building physically due to COVID?
Come on, Janice, you better say that. I'm sorry.
You're talking about, oh Lord, come on. The hope in it is that, you know, COVID's a terrible thing. Absolutely. Don't get me wrong. I'm not praising it. We're still speaking healing over people in the name of Jesus and believing for it every single day. But he used a time in which church had to be dismissed and we physically couldn't be there. So we couldn't be in our programs and we couldn't be in all our little churchy stuff, you know, because, you know, church people, come on, we in some churchy stuff, and we're dismantled. And he had our hearts just right because he knew this was coming. And so to that point, Dominique, to what you said, that is why we're able to receive it differently as a body of Christ and now do something. He started mobilizing the body of Christ. I believe even through what's going on with COVID, he was mobilizing the body of Christ because, see, we're called in times like this to go into the world and to be there and to know him and to speak what God says. And so he's like, well, since you're already out and you're speaking what I'm saying, let me go on and put this out there too. And somebody could say, okay, whoa, God, that's a lot at one time. Yeah, it is a lot at one time, but I believe sometimes things have to happen for your heart to get tender and open so that he can bring what he really wants to bring out of us. So man, God's time, that gives me hope that his timing, it looks crazy out there, but his timing is impeccable. Impeccable.
Come on. And it came at a time where I had never seen the church praying like they praying during this pandemic. Yep. I'm telling you, there are prayer meetings every 5 seconds. I can't even keep up with the amount of Zoom meetings I've been invited to. And God has, he has literally paved the way for us to be able to deal with this in love. He has coded, he has created a situation where it's coded in prayer. This land is now coded. Like, I'm telling you, there's been so much prayer, and it's hard. Yes, there's some hard stuff happening, but the timing of God is amazing. The timing of God, yes, I would never have wanted the things that happened to happen, because they suck. Like, there's no real word that I can come up with other than that. But the fact that the church, it's like this giant has been awakened. And I'm like, come on, church. Yes, come on. With the hard conversations and I'm like, don't stop. Don't stop doing this. Don't stop having these conversations. Don't stop pushing and welcoming people and healing and having spaces for people to heal. I'm like, come on, church. And it's so powerful, because it's literally like, we recognize that we don't need the building to be the church. We are quite mighty out here in the world.
I think this is a really good spot to kind of transition into, how have you seen God's faithfulness? And you've already kind of pointed it out. And I can tell you from this conversation, I am so full of hope for the future because of what you just said, how God uses these things to tender our hearts and to move us forward and to see more what his heart's about, because we're bathed in prayer and he's refining us through these hard times. So I guess just kind of declaring the end of this episode with, how is God still faithful even when things of this magnitude are happening?
So just to name a few things, and I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves, right, of God and what he's doing. So just to name a few things. Number one, this podcast is God's faithfulness. This conversation right here is God's faithfulness. Conversations that have been had all around the world is God's faithfulness. People that have not heard or not listened to stories before and are now listening, that's God's faithfulness. The entire world, however you feel about the protests and some of the things, but the entire world has gotten together for human rights. That's God's faithfulness. Like, the church is praying like never before. That's God's faithfulness. Like, people are having meals with their families and spending more time with their families than they ever had before. That's God's faithfulness. Children are learning and loving and things are being done, and they're learning how to get through hard stuff. They're watching their parents get through hard stuff, and they're learning. That's God's faithfulness. There's so much of God's faithfulness all around us. I see people taking to whatever platform they have, whether it's Facebook or YouTube or Instagram or podcasting or what have you, and having these really tough conversations that weren't had before. That's God's faithfulness. There's a generation before us that is literally weeping tears of joy because they never thought they would see this day. They never thought they would see anything like this. I've talked to my mom, my grandma, my father-in-law, and they all said, I've never seen protests that diverse in my life. I've never seen all 50 states and the world coming together for something like this, and I never thought I would. That's God's faithfulness. Not only is he doing something in this generation, but he's healing a past generation before us. That's God's faithfulness. He is so faithful. And no matter how crazy it looks, you don't even have to look hard. Just open your eyes and you'll see him. He's right there in it all, bringing it all together in a way that a lot of different generations never even thought was possible. And that is truly God's faithfulness.
That's hard to follow.
It is. I was just wondering, can we just let her speak for all of us on that one? Because she pretty much
right. I was literally like, my thought was like, all right, let's just put a pin in it right there. Like,
oh man.
Game, set, match.
Okay. So each of you chose a verse. We always end with God having the last word. And I love how each of you chose a verse, but they kind of build on each other and they build a little story. So I'm going to let it speak for itself and I'm going to read the three of them. And I can't even say thank you enough for being willing to be brave to meet with me on this. Like, you guys don't know me. you don't know that you can trust me, but this is important enough that you were willing to get on here and to educate me and people who want to listen, to talk about God's faithfulness, to bring people back to Jesus and just open eyes. And I am just, I've been so blessed and I'm so humbled with the time that you've given me. And I just want to say thank you so much for doing this with me. So I'm going to go ahead and read those verses and then we'll be done. So the first one is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The second one is 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And the last one is Luke 10:27. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
This has been episode 27 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast entitled Racial Reconciliation, an interview with Faith Mamas. For show notes, go to botfpodcast/episode/27. Follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/botfpodcast.